Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So there we go. You're very welcome this morning, and welcome to online church as well. And happy Mother's Day, Rachel. I think everything good? Teddy good? Look at that. Youngest. Look at that wee man sitting there. It's great. It's great. If you're with us this morning for the first time, it's good to see you. Honestly, I said to Penny this morning, it's sunny. It's Mother's Day, and people, they lose an hour and they freak out, don't they? It's like, oh my goodness, my whole life is over because there's an hour has passed, and I've lost an hour, can't cope. My whole body clock's out, and which is fine. It's true, I was up early. I got some nice feedback coming into church this morning from our greeters on the door, Stephen. He said to me, you look like the milk tray man this morning. I said, I've eaten a few milk tray in my time. But I'm not sure you could say. I've actually got new jeans on. And do you know what new jeans? They're really uncomfortable. I kind of feel the need to do this. So I'll try not to do that when I'm preaching. Right, listen, we're starting our Easter service series this morning. It's going to be a belter. And so if you want to get your Bibles open, we do use our Bibles, okay? So if it's on your phone, don't be tempted to go onto Facebook and Instagram, all right? Because if we see that, remember, Jesus sees it all. I'm only kidding. That is a joke, all right? And look at that. Look what they're doing. But we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And I'll tell you why this matters. The world is short on hope. Do you hear me? This series is called Living Hope. And it's an expression that comes from 1 Peter. And it's a, sorry, I've got a sore throat this morning. And it's going to speak right into where we're at today. And it's going to minister to disappointment. It's going to minister to your brokenness. We're going to expound a little bit from what Peter was talking about when he wrote this book and what it tells us about the grace and the finished work of Jesus. Is that okay? And so I want you to track with me. Take your notes if you can. Listen to the verses write the verses down and all the rest of it. Because Peter, when he writes this, if you're looking for hope today, in a world where, you know, we're going to have World War III, is there going to be nukes? Will I be able to, you know, I love that joke. You know, I got mugged this week at the petrol station. Who did it? Pump number one. You know, all that stuff. That has tickled me all week. You know, I put a tenner in. Where were you going? The next pump. All that stuff. I've just laughed my leg off at this thing, you know. And we look at that. We even look at, you know, we're coming up to elections in our own country. And I don't know about you, but it seems we're more polarized at this stage than we've ever been. You know, we might not be killing each other, the stuff that we grew up with in my generation, but certainly hearts are not anywhere closer than what they've ever. I mean, let's get real. And so it seems like everywhere we go, there's a dearth, there's a lack of hope. But hope is the life and the energy, all right? We're actually going to see that. We're going to look at the words and what they mean. Living hope, all right, is not something that sits up in your head as a nice thing. It is a life-giving energy in you, given to you by Jesus. All right? And we're going to look at that through this book because Peter, when he's writing to a mixed bag of believers in his first book here. He's writing to the Gentiles, okay, the people who weren't Jewish at the time, and they had just been completely out in the world loving it, all right, doing what worldly pleasure, all that kind of stuff. And he's also talking to the Jews who are still up to their eyes in Old Testament traditions. They're still up to their eyes in law and trying to please God through what they do. And Peter's writing to them both. And what's happening in the context that Peter's writing to, both of these groups have come together. So you've got a bit like, it's very fresh for us today, isn't it? You know, you've got people who have come from a religious background, right? In Northern Ireland, you don't have to kind of go more than sort of 2 degrees of separation in anyone's life to find out, you know, that they were saved and brought up in the meeting, mostly. That's the way it works, right? And it's less like that today than what it's ever been, but most of us have that kind of experience. And then we've got people who just come to faith at some point in their world, and we're kind of chucked together into this thing called the church. And what Peter's going to do is going to minister into that, because it's very fresh, actually. When you look at the Bible and you kind of go, is that relevant to me? This is a very fresh and modern feel, actually, this book, particularly when you set it into the context. Because what was the context for that Peter's writing into is a world that's growing hostile and increasingly hostile to faith. Anybody? You know, you can't pray in certain places now in Northern Ireland, right? I don't want to get into it, but I kind of go, seriously? I can't stand somewhere and pray for people because, anyway, don't get me started, right? Free speech? Well, not if you're a Christian. That doesn't apply. Let's not go down that one today. right? Like a biblical worldview, you're a weirdo, quite frankly, if you've got a biblical worldview. And biblical morality, that's even, you know, the world's hostile. And we kind of go, oh, it's so hostile today. It's terrible. Actually, Peter was writing exactly the same stuff. There's nothing, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, so we need not panic. What we need to do is go to the Word of God, find out what it looks like through the lens of God's grace, and then draw our hope from there. And that's what we're going to talk about through this series of the next four weeks. It's these jeans. I think it's cutting off circulation. So I'm getting all my words mixed up. It's because I can hardly see, right? I'm only kidding, right? All I'm going to say is 34-inch waist. That's why I can't breathe, all right? I like the... elastic, very good. And so what, just like the people that Peter's writing to, what happens, folks, is this, is there is, you know, there's persecution that happens when you follow Jesus. You need to be careful of this. The Lord said that grace, you know, persecution and suffering are two different things. Suffering, sickness, lack, and all that kind of stuff, right, is what we are delivered from. Do you get that? That's the grace of Jesus. Persecution, though, is something different. Persecution is if you hold fast to the view of Jesus and his gospel, Jesus and his grace, then people will point the finger and go, you're an oddball. And I don't agree with you, and I don't like you. And it's like we shouldn't be surprised by that, because what we're going to see here in 1 Peter, like if I said to you, well, you've got a group of people where the world is squeezing them, and like hope is being squeezed out of them. And I said, right, I want you to help those people. What would you probably do? You'd probably write a letter to those people and you'd probably go, let's fill it with compassion. Let's fill it with sympathy. Let's fill it with lots of there. And do you know what Peter does? He doesn't do any of that actually, right? Well, you've got a wee bit of it in 1 Peter. I'll come to that. But that's not the content. Do you know what the content is? It's marching orders. The sense you get when you read this book, it's like, come on, church. Almost not as strong as wise up. But he says, you're not called to focus on your suffering. You're not called to focus on your lack. You're to focus on who you are, what you've been given, and get up and follow Jesus in a world that's pressing in. Why? Because you've got a hope in you that the world doesn't have. That's good news for somebody in here this morning. And if you're watching online, that is good news. You know, you see it from the very start. Shall we read a wee bit so you get the context? You actually get you get the whole sort of summary actually in 1 Peter. Let's read from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to explain all this, don't worry. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody? Grieved by various trials. Yeah, okay. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain all this. If you're not tracking, though you have not seen him, you love him. Talking about Jesus, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Well, essentially, I'm going to unpack. Essentially, what he's saying is, look, if you go through stuff, it proves who Jesus is and you come out stronger. Okay, that's a really big paraphrase. So it's how you view what you're going through and what you draw on at that time, right, which will be, it's tested and that's genuine. You see, you don't do most of your growing when everything's rosy. Do you get that? Most of our growing is when we I'm going to say it's not that we test grace, but our circumstances put us into a place where the grace that we hold and the grace that we talk about is tested. And when it's tested, it always comes through, refined in us, right? And that builds our faith and builds our hope. Everyone tracking with me on that? Okay, so one of the things that, particularly around the gospel of grace, is people go, I want to be delivered from all kinds of ills. And I've said time and time again, we live in a broken world. And what grace does says, no matter what you're in, you have power to overcome. But when you're in it, Don't tap out and go too hard. It's in every difficult thing of life for Penny and I, we have seen, you've just sung it, I have seen the goodness of God. How do you know it's good? Because it's only when it's set against something which is not good. Does that make sense? If it was all brilliant all the time, you would have no context for understanding what is good or not. Does that make sense? Just even logically, that tracks, doesn't it? It's like, I can sing of your goodness. Why? Because I've seen it when things were not good. Okay, so that's essentially what he's talking about. Let me read it to you in the message. I always make a joke. Let me read it in the message if you're a bit slow, all right? That's a wee joke. So what a God we have and how fortunate we are to have him. I am totally joking. We've got some people here for the first time. I'm really sorry, all right? But we enjoy church, right? So, but if you're not, okay. After this, what we'll do, we'll color in 1 Peter, all right? Just joking. That's good to laugh, isn't it? Color in, don't go over the lines, and then we'll be brilliant, all right? What a God we have and how fortunate we are to have him, the Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given brand new life and with everything to live for. So think of the context. They are being persecuted. It's like hope is being squeezed out of them. And he's going, no, hold on a second. We've been given a brand new life and we've got everything to live for. Really? Including a future in heaven. But the future starts now, he says. God is keeping careful watch over us today and the future. The day's coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you've had to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure, genuine faith. Put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps all of this up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display at the end is the evidence of his victory. So Peter states here, and this is what I love. He says, we are given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? Right? Well, I'm going to explain it in just a wee minute. All right? But essentially, the hope, what he's talking about here is, John 1:13 says, we're born of God. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, salvation, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, makes us brand new. We're dead to sin, alive to righteousness, Ephesians 2:5. And this new birth serves as the reason of our hope. So what he's saying is this, if you're a Christian this morning, if you are in a relationship with Jesus, then you've got hope. You might not feel like you've got hope, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you have had new birth in your life, part of that is you've got a hope that the world doesn't have. It's a living hope. Not a fingers crossed hope. It's a living hope. Describing Jesus, I'm going to come to just at the end, okay? So what that means is this morning for you, if you are in faith, okay? If you at some point in your life have come to this realization of I need Jesus and I need him to transform me, you're not excluded from this hope. That's the point. It's like Penny said as we came out of worship this morning. It's not, what have I done and where have I messed up? Okay? That kind of transactional living with Jesus is done in the covenant of his grace. You're accepted and made righteous through faith, through believing, not by doing. Right? And so what that means is all of the gift of God that is given to you, hope is part of it. So that you can go, I've got new life, and because I've got new life in me, I've got hope. I can actually live in a place of hope. The world is going crazy. The world is getting darker. The world is pressing in economically, socially, all of this stuff. We are not pressed in. We may have feel the pressure, but Peter said, see in the middle of it all, if you've got Jesus in you, you've got a hope that they don't have. Now let's look at it and start to live that way. Amen. Because not only is that good for you, not only does that set you apart, not only does that radically transform your life and your family's, what it also does is it is a demonstration to the world that Jesus is alive. Do you get that? Who are you people that you can live like this in these days with a lightness and a brevity and a sense of hope and a future? Because the world is dying for it. Let me tell you something. People in the world would trade all they have for security into the days to come. You ask somebody today, what do you want? I want to be safe. I want to be secure. I want to be provided for. I want to be healthy. I want to be whole. I want to know that for me and my family, I can live with thinking that the best days are still to come, not that we've got to batten down the hatches and hope that we get through. You say to anyone today, well, here, let me introduce you to the King of Kings, who part of his promise to you is that you can live with that hope. I think people would go, show me the way. Anybody? Okay, so we'll look at that next week anyway. So can I talk a wee bit first, though, about broken hope? Because I think that's important. Because you might go, hey, brilliant, rah, rah, rah. But you don't need to live for very long, do you, to know something of hopelessness? It's kind of the, sometimes a desolating sense that there's some part of your life that will never be fixed. That this is just it. For many of us, day in, day out, brokenness actually in the church has turned us from people that, you know, when this is the generation, all that stuff, all the under 25 stand up, over 25's doomed, right? But you know that kind of sense of nothing's impossible with God? You know those days, like nothing's impossible. I'm going to kill dead things and all that stuff, or raise dead things rather than kill dead things, right? And over time, what happens is it kind of gets a weary of, oh, nothing's going to change. Never mind, nothing's impossible, God, nothing's going to change. Now, you might not voice that out loud, because in church, we don't do that, because we get judged when we say that. God's good all the time, but inside, you know, many of us actually have come to expect that God doesn't answer your prayers. That's the real expectation with many people. It's broken hope. It might be sickness, it might be death. Might be loss, it might be a broken marriage, ministry, kids, no matter what, it just doesn't seem to work. Or perhaps it's just a broken soul. You know what a broken soul feels? You know, I'm just done. Anyone? In the kind of wreckage, I guess, of that kind of brokenness, actually what happens is we can feel justified in adopting what I think is quite a hopeless view of life. And what many people do is they call their hopelessness realism. I've sat with many people who have looked down their nose at me and gone, but you just don't understand. But what passes sometimes as realism is just hopelessness. Now, it might feel real, but this is where we're not called to live by what we see with these, but we're called to live by what he puts in us and calls us to be. That's hope. He even says it here, you love the Lord even though you've never seen him. You see what he's saying? He's saying, we live inside out, not outside in. We get the order off it wrong, and then we can justify ourselves by going, well, there's this, there's this, there's this. We compare ourselves to others and go, you don't understand because you've never, and I get it all. I totally get it. You know, actually, you'll find it in the Bible. If you want to go to the Bible, you'll find lots of realists. You know, kind of, I guess, almost cynical characters. You know, I want to say that because cynicism is the killer of hope. Cynicism will kill hope in your life like nothing else. Like Sarah, right? You know, she laughs at God's promise, doesn't she? Have a kid. Dead on, right? Abraham was probably going, oh, don't know how this is going to work out, do you know what I mean? Never mind Sarah going, on your bike, big lad, right? If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. What about Elijah? He's up and down like a fiddler's elbow, sees incredible victories from God, and then at some point, all he has eyes for, this is incredible. There's times where Elijah only has eyes for God's enemies. Isn't that incredible? Even though he's seen God do incredible stuff, but his vision is only on the enemies. What about Thomas's? Like, they just resign themselves to death. You know, so in the Bible we see it, but more than that, what I want us to see over these next 4 weeks as we run into Easter is, you know, you and I, above all else, are a people of hope. We're almost, it's almost like you can lock eyes, right, with the fundamental brokenness of the world today. You can look at it from top to bottom, look at it, stare it down, and still step into the ring and go, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Do you get that? It's not taking yourself out of the world, living as some kind of, you know, like, just, you know, weirdo who, the world's terrible. It's almost locking eyes with it and going, whatever it is, I believe that the Jesus in me is stronger still. I believe that his grace and his favor in my life is stronger still. That's what, essentially what we are called to be. Does that make sense? So I don't know what area of your life it is where you feel disappointed, where you maybe feel like, actually, God, you didn't pull through for me, where you lock eyes with it today and you go, not so sure. Because Jesus is calling you up today. I believe that there's going to be ministry for you today, this week, over the next few weeks, as we look at what it means to live in living hope. Because, you know, in as much as Sarah was cynical, Abraham looks at his barren wife and it says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. He locked eyes with what he could see physically, what he could see in the natural. He looked at it and went, but I've got hope in my heart. And the hope in his heart led him to be the father of many nations. What about Ruth? She turns her eyes from a dead husband. We've done Ruth recently. To a new country and tells Naomi. What does she say to Naomi? See, no matter wherever you go, I'm going to go too. Right? She saw it on the inside of her. You know, there's more. Micah, he collapses under the weight of his own sin. Habakkuk. You know, I love Habakkuk when he sees the Babylonians coming. That's a cracker, right? They're coming to destroy his people. So he starts to sing, right? I will rejoice in my God and take joy in the God of my salvation. Like, I would be going, seriously, Habakkuk, get yourself together here, man. We need to get out of here. He stands and sings towards them and goes, why? Because he locks it. It's this thing of looking at your world and going, what is going to be the determining factor for you about how you live? Are you going to live with a living hope in you? Because that's what you're called for. Amen? So it's okay. It's okay to admit brokenness. That's what I love about grace. Grace doesn't need you to perform in any way. It just needs you to come as you are. And to understand that all of us, because we're human and because we've got breath and walked more than 5 minutes on this earth, have experienced some kind of brokenness, some kind of disappointment with God and with others, okay? But in that, okay, we have to let go of the past, receive healing for that, but in our future go, I'm going to live with hope. I'm going to live with hope. I'm going to show you what that means in just 1 minute because, I want to say this to you as we quickly start to get towards the end, right? Next week, I'm going to talk about hope is something actually that you don't see. Hope is rooted in something that does not yet exist. Do you get that? And we'll talk about that next week. The Bible's full of verses like this, you know, because you might be going, look, I hear you, but I don't know how it's going to work out. Romans 4:17 says this. It says that, people who feel the tension, you know, if you feel the tension between God's promise and what he says to you, and then your circumstances, what you're actually living in, those things will be a tension. But I need us to shift to the place where we choose the hope that God, it says in Romans 4:17, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Or in Hebrews 11:1, it says, you know, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'll talk about that next week. Right. I guess, in other words, I think what the Lord's saying to us at this time in our church is we need to be people who see things for what they really are, not just as they appear to us to be. Does that make sense? So how am I doing this morning so far? All good? You feeling encouraged? I guess what I want to say is this, all right? Today, as we start this series, I guess what the Lord is saying to you, and he's saying to me, is this. He says, set your hope fully, your expectation fully on the grace of Jesus. No half measures, no holding back. You know what I think the greatest risk for us today, for you and for me, is that it's not that we will trust God too much or believe God for too much. That's not the problem. I actually don't think that's it. But I think that what we're going to do, if we're not careful, we're going to reduce the God of the universe, the Aleph and the Taf, the beginning and the end, the almighty eternal God, to the level of our own experience and understanding. That is the danger, because there's no hope when it's about you and your experience. You know hope. And we need hope in us. Charles Swindoll said that if you take away our hope, our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. That's why Psalm 27:13 says, I would have lost heart unless that I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. So our hope is only ever rooted not in anything else other than his grace, other than the unmerited favor of Jesus. I'm just going to explain that as I start to finish. You know, you'll use hope in three ways. We tend to think of hope. And mostly hope is this, right? Hope is normally a desire I really want, a desire for something good in our future. That's the first way. Certainly in the Bible, you see it used that way. Okay. But there's different senses in the Bible. But generally in English, hope is distinguished from certainty in our parlance. The way that we use hope, it's not rooted in certainty. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I hope it works out. Kind of means this, doesn't it? I don't know. I'm not certain which way it's going to go, but I hope that it will. So there's hope, which is a desire for something in your future. There's also the thing that you desire. So it's not just the desire itself, but what you're hoping for. I want to be well. I don't want to be sick, right? And so my healing is something that I want to receive. That's my hope, that I will be healed. So it's not just the desire to be healed, but it's the healing itself. And it's also, lastly, the basis or the reason that our desire may be fulfilled. Now, all three of those things are found in the Bible, that's sure. But the most important feature of biblical hope is not present in any single one of those uses that we use in English. In fact, the distinctive meaning of hope in the Bible is the complete opposite to the way the world describes it. It's the complete opposite, polar opposites, in fact, of our ordinary use. Because listen to me, even listen to yourself this week. When we express hope, what we actually express in the world is uncertainty. It's not the distinctive biblical meaning of hope. Because biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it's not just the desire and what it is, it's the expectation that goes along with it that you will see it as your lived experience. So you can desire all you want, have a picture all you want. What we are called to live for as a people with living hope is to go, not only has he shown me that, not only has he revealed that to me, not only has that been put in front of me, but the faith of God in me expects to see that happen. Do you understand that? That's why you can stand in a world which is going bonkers and go, it doesn't matter what goes on out there. What does he say? What does grace reveal to me? That the petrol prices can go whatever way they want. Because I'll tell you why. Because God's your source and he's your provider. Do you get that? He's not limited in the way that he can supply to you. I believe that. I have seen that, lived it, walked it through all the days of my life. Through plenty, through lack, through it all, I have seen the goodness of God in my family. And no matter when interest rates were up, when interest rates were down, when they were going through crashes and all the rest, we started this church at the end of the first big crash. Remember that kind of stuff, all this kind of thing going on? All right? Can I just say, we have never missed a bill in this church, ever. I've never missed a bill at home, ever. Why? Because it doesn't matter what goes on in the world. And when he promises, he's faithful to his word. That's my hope. And I either put my eyes on all that stuff, feed myself with the negativity and the hopelessness around me, or I go, I've got a living hope in me. I've got a living hope. He's called Jesus. And Jesus sits and lives in me through his Holy Spirit. And he says, what do you want to see? What do you want to put your eyes on? See, this week, do you want to put your eyes on your sickness? Or put your eyes on your healer? Do you want to put your eyes on your lack or put your eyes on me as the God of provision? Because if you get up and your BBC News feeds you, quite frankly, you're going nowhere. Not that, or any kind of news. I'm not anti-BBC, right? I kind of am, but I can't say that. I'm anti them all. Take a breath, right? Isn't that amazing how nobody's talking about COVID? Oh, by the way, people have got COVID. It's been stuffed down our throats for the last how many years? Feels like 22, right? But now we're on to something else. We should all just have a wee bit of a laugh and write on a piece of paper what's going to be the thing after the next thing. Because the only way that system works through control is fear. It's the only way it works. And if you don't wake up to that, I'm not saying be weird and don't watch the news. Honestly, that's fine. But be really, really careful of the content that you allow to come into your heart. Honestly, be really, really careful. Because there are people who are... Anyway, what I'm saying is this. I'm being really careful. Walking a tightrope with you. But I kind of go, seriously, church? I want to get up every morning, honestly. I don't know about you or for your kids or for your grandchildren, to go, today is a day where first and foremost, above all things, Jesus in me promises this to me and my family. And so I'm going to rejoice, stand on that truth, declare it, lean into that grace, exchange all my worries. Remember, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then declare over my life that his grace works well. Right? Why? Because that is the hope that is put in me. It's not just that I hope that it will work out. He puts an expectation alongside that it will come to pass. Why? Because he is the guarantor of his promise, not you. Your behavior doesn't guarantee the promise of God. His goodness and his faithfulness guarantees the promise. That's grace. This covenant of God's grace, your only thing to do is receive, righteous by faith. From that point, the work is the Lord's. In fact, he says the work's done. That's why he's seated at the right hand, the place of authority. Do you get that? How different would your life be if you were waking up every morning instead of, woe is me, this is terrible, I'm feeling this, what about that? Do you know what, we'll have to chop up the furniture and burn our shoes and stick it on the fire and, you know, tin of beans between nine of us. All that kind of stuff. I don't know. Lucky you. A whole tin of beans. You see, I actually believe this. I believe that a lot of what we see on the outside of our world starts with what God, you know, starts on the inside. I believe a lot of what we live in is reflective of what we believe on the inside. If you're negative, fearful, critical and judgmental as an example, but negative and fearful, then you're going to see that and live in that. Guard your heart, the word says, above all things, because out of it flow the issues of life. I have this thing. People in the world, you know, it's really interesting. People in the world go, if you have positive energy, I was reading this week. I was watching some guy. Positive energy just attracts things. I'm going, I don't know. They've kind of got a wee bit of the sense of it. Actually, it's like living in faith in God's goodness, you know, and you walk into the goodness of God. They kind of see the world gets the sense of it, but they don't understand the root of it. Do you get me? You've got living hope. Let me just explain this to you, and then I'm done. Has this been okay this morning? Okay. But remember, first week, I've got to set it up before we really get into it. So when we talk about living hope, I'm not going to say to you, cross your fingers and hope for the best. It doesn't, you know, it wasn't it William Carey who said, expect great things from God. And we're going to see this the whole way through, because hope in the New Testament is a Greek word, elpis. And it means, now, when I say this, just reflect on your own heart and where you're at this morning, okay? Just reflect on it for a moment and go, how much am I in this place? Or how much am I not, I guess. It means to expect, to anticipate with pleasure, to have a strong, confident expectation. I love that sense of anticipating with pleasure. You know, every Saturday, I do steak night in our house, right? Straight up. I'm just blowing my own trumpet here. But it is magnificent, right? Steak like you've never seen before. Penny, she tells me this from a Thursday evening. I can't wait for Saturday night for steak night. Isn't that right? I'm totally lying right now, all right? Normally 5:30 on a Friday. Did you get the steaks? Oh, no, I'll go and get them. Or run around, right? But you know that thing when you have something and you know it's going to happen? Like some of you today, we're going, I'm going for my lunch or my dinner. Can't wait. Right? Because barring any disasters, you're going to be sitting around the table with the family, having a bit of crack, enjoying each other's company, hopefully, and not end up in a barney. Right? Let's be honest. Right? Get me? So do you know that wee sense of excitement you get? Oh my goodness, it's going to be class. Maybe you aren't thinking that today. Maybe that's a really bad example. They're like, oh no, I've got to spend my whole afternoon with this lot. But you all have something, don't you, when you know it's going to happen? And so you get excited. That's exactly what biblical hope is. It's that he said he would do what for me? Oh, class. Brilliant. I can feel it bubbling up in me. That's going to happen. Not, I hope it happens. You move to a place of assurance. And let me tell you how you move. You might be going, okay, how do I get there? Well, let me just explain it to you. Well, it says in 1 Peter 1:13, we didn't get to, it says, your expectation that you have for your future, what do you build that on? 1 Peter 1:13 says this, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. And there you have it. If you want to have a living hope, okay, so hope, elpis, the second word living is zeo, which means God's life. It means living, active. It's God's kind of life in you. That's the two words juxtaposed together in the original language. And so what it means is you have this God expectation in you. And you only get it when you are fully set on the grace of Jesus. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of Jesus in your life. When the revelation of Jesus and his finished work grows in you, living hope comes up. Why? Because as you set yourself fully, what that means is not Jesus plus me. What am I doing for Jesus, right? In order to get him to move, or in order to get him to provide. But when my heart and my mind is fully set, completely set. It means without derivation is the sense in the original language. Without derivation, I am concentrating, giving my heart to, my attention to his work, his gift, his promise. And that comes as Jesus is revealed to me. That's where the Lord says, well, that's where Peter says, put your hope there. Do you know why? Everything else ain't going to work. If your hope is in your performance, what's going to happen? How long is that going to last for? Until you mess it up, right? Or until, which, let's be honest. I mean, it's not even until you mess it up, because your whole state is messed up. That's the whole thing of salvation, inside-out transformation. It's not your actions, it's who you were, right? Sin, hamartia, is a noun, not an action. That's how it's described in Romans. So your stuff before you started, that's what I'm trying to say. But tomorrow, today, you just say, Jesus. That's why we preach Jesus and his finished work here. That's why we preach Jesus and Jesus alone. Why? Because at that revelation, you put your hope into that. And what the Lord says is living hope and faith comes as a result. So the question I'm asking you is, if you haven't set your hope fully on Jesus, ask yourself, in what part of your world, in what part of your life are you experiencing hopelessness and brokenness? And then ask yourself the question, what would it mean for me this week to set my hope fully on who he is and what he said? Does that make sense? Because the result will be living hope. Now, I get, when we were out walking yesterday, I'm finished, actually, I'm done. But I want you to know that, like, this is way more than just wishful thinking. I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it does. Right? Our hope, Christian hope, is when God has promised that something is going to happen. And you put your trust there with that sense of expectation alongside it. The sense of expectation is really important. Let me just say this, because I remember, you know, I was thinking, how do you describe this? You know, I remember watching, like, this is going way back, right? Remember the Giro, those boys in the bikes were here in Belfast? Remember that? Yeah. I thought that was brilliant, right? Being a cyclist myself, you know, I just thought. But I remember sitting with the kids in Newton Orange Road, and I remember the first ones went past, vroom, it was unbelievable, like a rocket, right? And I don't know which one, it must have been Ben or something, he was younger, but it was like, he was all excited. When we were down at the bottom of the Newton Orange Road at the corner, and they were flying around us. I mean, absolutely flying. But I just remember holding on to him because he was leaning right out. I thought, he's going to get his head taken off his shoulders here.
But the excitement in him about seeing the next ones come, because he had tasted it. He had felt the air pressure go past his face. And then it was almost like, oh, they're coming again. They're coming again. I've seen what it's like, and now I want more, right? It's that sense of that expectation of, I know what this is going to be like. Now, I'm going to talk about faith next week, being those things that you haven't seen being called out. That's why, you know, as we preach grace, faith rises in you to give you the picture to what God is called to set your hope on. So not just set your hope on Jesus, he'll paint a picture for you that creates in your mind what it looks like fixed. And that causes hope to rise. But I just remember with Ben going, he had seen it, and then he was just so excited about the next one coming. He was like, wow, this is brilliant. And then when he saw it, he whooped with excitement and all the rest of it. Can I encourage you this week, all right, to think about those areas in your life and go, Lord, areas where honestly, where there's been brokenness, disappointment with you and with others. I just want to come to the place where it's not even like dealing with those things. Just set your hope fully on grace. You'll find all the healing you need, all the love you need, all the goodness you need. And you'll start to find that hope for your future as we reframe our thinking, reframe our view, our hope for the future just rising up in us, okay? Because we've got a living hope. That's a message for today. That's a message for the days that we live in. We're not subject to the world, but we have promises now that are yes and amen. Is that good? Yeah. Brilliant. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. Worshiper people, can you come up? And look, in this church, we take communion. So online, if you're watching, you want to get your communion ready. Father, I pray this morning over this church, Father, for the people watching online. Father, I pray this morning for such a sense of your grace and your goodness. Father, I thank you that we have a living hope. We have a Jesus in us, his finished work, his grace, his undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Lord, and I pray over every heart this morning in this place. Father, for those who have been disappointed, for those who have struggled, for those who have experienced brokenness. Father, we just minister your healing. We minister your love. Holy Spirit, would you, in the places of people's hearts, Father, that you know, Father, just pray that you would move. Jesus, that you would heal. Jesus, that you would be the God of turning it around. And Father, we thank you for hope. Lord, I speak hope over this church. I speak it over every life and over every family. I declare over you today that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Set your hope fully on that promise, church. Don't set your hope on what you have done and what you bring, but set your hope fully on Jesus' saving work for you. Set your hope fully on his faithfulness. Set your hope fully on his promises. Set his hope, your hope fully on his ability, not on yours. And you will see his goodness in these days. I pray this week you'd have a new revelation of Jesus, a fresh revelation of Jesus. I pray that this week you would feel weights and burdens dropping off your shoulders. I pray just as we are in springtime, in the natural, I pray for a springtime in your life, new buds, new freshness in Jesus' name. I pray that things that have been dormant under the ground, things that have been barren in your life, if you're here this morning listening to this, if you're online listening, the Lord is speaking to you. It's not an accident. It's not just a freak occurrence. He brought you here, or he put you in this space to receive this word this morning, that your best days are in front of you. Okay, your best days are in front of you. That's what God says. He calls that up out of you every single day. And so I speak it over you. I speak over your minds, over your bodies, freshness, healing, and restoration in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So, Father, we take this gift this morning. Church, we believe that when we feed, when we take communion, it's not just a symbolic act, but God actually moves. And if you're sick in your body this morning, tired in your mind, then take this wafery thing. Just, we say, Jesus, In faith, I eat today, knowing that you're my healer. Jesus, by your stripes, I am healed. And so I receive today your healing in your precious name. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the cup, Lord. We thank you for your blood poured out for us. Father, we thank you that every single curse over our lives is broken. Lord, we thank you that, you know, many people think they can't do this because they're unworthy, Lord. Father, you're worthy. And so, Father, we can eat and drink this morning because you are worthy. And you've made us righteous through faith. So, Father, we thank you that every curse is broken, every sickness is healed. In Jesus' name, as we drink. Amen.